Will you take your Bibles, please, and your message notes in your bulletin, and if you'll stand with me, and we will read God's Word as we continue our series out of the New Testament book of Philippians. It's called Philippians because it's written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a Greek city by the name of Philippi. And we're about halfway through chapter 2 in our ongoing series. We'd like to talk today about partnering with God. And so I'd like to invite you, if you will go to verse 12 and follow along as we read from 12 down through verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, and verse 13, will you just read this? Such a great verse. Will you read it out loud with me? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Then he goes on to say, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Father, we invite your presence into the study of your word today. And we agree that we just welcome the heart-changing work of the Holy Spirit through that works through the truth of your word. Welcome your spirit to really do a mighty work, a powerful work in our hearts today, to bring us wherever we are, one step closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite Brian White to come and join me. Oh, yes, Brian. Ooh, you're a popular guy.
Wow.
We're going to do what's known as an interactive message, or in other words, you get to listen in on our conversation over this powerful passage of Scripture. And Brian, it's great to have you here. Brian is, he largely volunteers his time to us. He's got a day job, which happens actually more in the evenings and nights, but Brian is our college ministries director. And so on this welcome back to College Student Day, I'm very honored to have you up here. And Brian, why don't you just, what is it you do for your quote-unquote day job?
My wife and I are residence directors at Evangel University. There they are. Thanks.
Sit up there.
And so we run one of the residence halls, and we live in the residence halls and help students develop. And it's really a neat opportunity. We get to kind of share our lives. So when the professors go home at the end of the day, we kind of take over and
yeah.
Hang out and
that's awesome.
Spend time with students.
That's great. So your life is pretty immersed in students, and then you come to church and you're helping students here. What is it that we've got happening that could involve college students right now, Brian?
We're excited about a couple things that we're doing that are kind of new. One of those things is we've decided that we want to do a once-a-month worship night.
Yeah.
We found that we have a lot of different schools here in town that have different things, but one of the things that we can do together is just come together and worship God together. And so on Thursday nights, once a month, we're going to start just a worship night. So September 20th, Thursday, it's not this Thursday, but next Thursday is our first one at 9 p.m. Yes, 9 p.m., because for college students, that's early evening.
So yes, I forgot about that, yeah. But I remember those days.
Yeah. So we're going to have a worship service over in the Fusion Center for college students, so we're really looking forward to that. Then we have our Sunday school class, which meets every Sunday morning at the Fusion Center at 9:15. And we feed them breakfast because it is the most important meal of the day.
Yeah.
And so
free
breakfast
food.
And we just have a discussion-based class where we talk about important things that are going on. And then we also have our new community service, which has been going for about 2 years now, I think. And
1 year. Over 1 year.
So it meets on Wednesday nights in the multipurpose room across the way. And it's our service for young adults and college students and young professionals and young families. And so it's a really neat service. So we have a lot of those. We also have in the back some flyers that we made up for college students. And back at both information tables, there are some. So if you're a college student, grab one of these. And that gives all of our events for the fall. And if you're not a college student, you can grab one and just pray for us. Amen. And support the college students in prayer. So they're back at both of the information centers.
You mentioned the Fusion Center for Sunday morning class at 9. That's our youth center right across the street, our young adult center. That's great. How many years do you attend college? In fact, you just graduated.
I did it in four.
Four.
And then I came back and did another three at AGTS. Yeah,
four, seven. Got you beat. I did nine.
Wow.
I did four and then five.
You've also got a much better degree than I did.
No. Don't say that
everyone,
around all these seminars.
Everyone in this room can pronounce my degree.
Yeah, well.
Whereas.
I suppose.
It's true.
Just have to say rocket science for sure.
Well, yeah.
I remember I was thinking back being a student. I'd rather be in my 50s than back in college, to be honest with you. Although they were wonderful years. I mean, I had a lot of fun in college, but it was tough. There's a lot of pressure. I still have nightmares, occasionally of taking tests. You go in and take an exam and you sit down and realize you forgot to study for it. Things like that, Like the guy I heard about, the student, he had a huge exam the next day. So he knelt down by his bed the night before going to sleep. He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I need to take." I understand that. I understand that, yeah. But, pressure. But there's a lot of partnerships. And we're going to be talking about partnership with God. But there's a lot of partnerships in college, too. I mean, you really learn about relationships. You got to partner with your roommate so you can live with him or her without killing them. You partner with your professors to try to figure out what it takes to meet their expectations and pass a class. You partner with your employer in a part-time job. You partner with friends, and sometimes dating partnerships and even marriage partnerships come out of that. And there's huge partnerships that really make up. I think that's where you really learn best and first of what partnership's all about in college. But we're going to talk about partnership with God today. This is what Paul's really concerned about, and he describes our partnership in these verses we just read here in the middle of Philippians chapter 2 in terms of, he builds it around the word work. Our because partnership's always two-sided, of course, our work out and God's work in. Our work out and God's work in. And he starts with our work out right there in the middle of verse 12. He says, so continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's always been one of those phrases I've read for many years and always felt like, I don't know that I've ever really plumbed down to the heart of what all God's Spirit would want to be getting at in my life, except that it's working out something specifically. That's our salvation. And so I think it's pretty important to say up front, this is not working for our salvation, but working out. Salvation was like code word for Paul for that relationship we have with Jesus. We're part of his family, right? And sometimes we say, back in this certain date, I got saved. That means we became a Christian. When did that happen to you?
I was raised in a pastor's home, and I don't remember not being saved.
Yeah.
I remember getting saved every Sunday for
pretty much.
A long period of several years. So I think I don't remember not being saved, but I do remember a distinct time in my life when I was actually in college, when I realized that I was away from my parents and I had kind of lived my family's faith all my life. And I really had to make a choice whether this was something that I chose to believe and I was going to accept this and make it my own, or whether I was going to just kind of let it kind of be in the background of my life.
Yeah, yeah.
And I can take you to the spot where I went for a walk with God and said, God, I'm either going to believe this myself and really make this mine, or I guess I'll just kind of let it go in the back.
Yeah.
So to me, that's kind of the place that I look at and say, that's my place that I really,
that
I kind of made this my own.
Right, yeah. Especially those of us who grew up with this. Not everybody has, but boy, it's really critically important. I see, in all my years of college life in a secular university, I watch Christian kids, and unless they come to campus and unless they had really made that decision pretty clearly, they really washed out spiritually in a very bad way.
Yeah, it's easy. I think it's easy for, especially if you've been raised in it, to be a Christian the same way you're an American or you're from Cleveland.
Exactly.
You just are.
Yeah.
And it's so important that we see all of us make a distinct decision that I choose to follow Jesus because it's what I believe and it's because what I want to do with my life.
For me, it was about I was 8 years old when that happened. And although I got tested when I was 15, 16, I really had a huge struggle with doubt and things. And that's where I worked through more of the things. But I remember the salvation experience, 8 years old, and kneeling at a bench and in a service and praying for Jesus to forgive me my sin that separated me from God. And, you know, and of course, 8 years old, grew up a Christian home. I mean, I suppose I was addicted to bubble gum or something. You know, there wasn't huge things for God to deliver me from, but I still was aware that I was me. I needed Jesus to forgive me. And I'll never forget that, you know, sort of the fire in my heart of God's love. I could take you still to that very spot, that very moment. And getting up and walking away from that service with the fire of God's love in my heart. And that's I guess, what Paul would call salvation. And I really realized in that moment again what I've always been taught, that you can't buy that, you can't earn it, you can't work for that. You know, that's like Bill Hybels says, religion is spelled D-O, what I do for God. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, what Jesus did for me on the cross so that I could kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me. And he could come into my life and make me new. That's salvation. So he's not saying work for your salvation. That's the gift. But given that that's happened, we've made that decision, he said, now we need to work it out. Work it out. What do you think he's really trying to say there?
Yeah, I used to think that passage meant figure out your salvation.
Yeah.
Like, really work this out and understand what it is. And I don't think that's what he's saying, because I don't know that we can ever really understand all of what it is. We can have an idea. But I think more what Paul is encouraging them to do is figure out what it means for you to live in relationship with Jesus. Now that Jesus has come and you have a relationship with him, what does that mean for you? You know, salvation isn't something that we own or possess. We don't get it. It's because we're in relationship with God. So how does that change us? You know, I think we have to ask ourselves the questions of, how is my life different because I'm in relationship with Jesus? How are my relationships with other people different because I'm a follower of Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, how do I even understand, look at myself differently because I know Jesus and he's come into my life and he's the Lord of my life? So I think an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ will affect every area of your life.
Yeah.
And it's that understanding how my life is changed. It's putting theory about what God did for me into practice. And this is what it means for me to be a Christian in my world and in my circumstances.
So what is following Jesus in your world really mean? That'd be working it out.
Yeah.
To really trying to grapple every day with that. What does it mean? What does being a follower of Jesus mean in the world I live, in the dorm room I get up in the class I attend, in the job I go to, in the family I live in the friendship circle I have, in the midst of a world with some incredible need, what does following Jesus in my world really mean? That probably would cover the bases, wouldn't it? But no one can answer that question fully for you.
And I think that's different for each individual, and that's why Paul tells us, you know, your situations are different than mine, and they're different than the students that I deal with day in and day out. Their situations are different, and they know different people, and they have different pressures. And so I think their lives will be affected in different ways because they're a Christian. But what God says is, he doesn't just give us a list of a Christian will be this, 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 and this, but rather he gives us character traits and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And working out your salvation means that in my life, what does it mean for me to incorporate this relationship with Jesus into the world that I live in and my everyday surroundings.
Now, this isn't confined to students, but don't you find that a lot of, even what we're doing right now, I mean, a lot of people are pretty cynical about what goes on late Sunday morning on a, you know, when we all gather together, and it's kind of like, well, you've done your duty, you gave some money, you gave your time. But don't you think a lot of people really get cynical about the fact that sometimes we don't call people to anything more than that? I mean, to really grapple with, in the light of the great issues of our world, in the light of something that really grabs all our heart, to be a follower of Jesus. We kind of water that down, don't we?
I think that, I think it's easy to kind of let Christianity be on the periphery of our life. I think it's easy to say, I haven't done many bad things, and I've done all the good things I'm supposed to, so I guess I'm good. Yeah. You know, it was kind of like in the Alpha video that we saw. The guy said, you know, I think I'm okay. But Paul calls us to a much deeper kind of self-inspection,
yeah,
about saying, what does this really mean? And, you know, not only to the big issues in life and kind of, you know, the big morality things, but yeah, to the deep heart issues about, yeah, my attitudes and my relationships and just how I live my life out day by day.
Yeah.
And so I think he calls us to this kind of across the board effect in our lives.
Yeah. I notice he said too to do it with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, you know what, I actually went and looked up the words Paul would have written to this Greek city in the Greek language. And fear and trembling, surprisingly enough, really meant fear and trembling. It's surprising how that works out. I mean, fear meant to be afraid, and trembling means to literally shake with fear. And so, most of us want a God who loves us and pats us on the head, right? But that sounds kind of politically incorrect these days, even in churches, to say, work out your salvation trembling with fear. I mean, what on earth is he trying to do to us here?
I think that God gives us, he gives us some responsibility in the matter. You know, I think I would be disappointed if God said, really know what it means to follow Jesus in your world, but don't worry about it too much because I'm really going to take care of it and make sure everything's okay. Yeah. But God doesn't do that. He says, really understand what it means to follow Jesus in your world. And then that's your responsibility. You need to do that.
Yeah.
And that is such a huge piece of responsibility that God gives us and shares with us. You know, I think of the fear and trembling. I picture this as when I, you know, first started to drive my dad's car. There was fear and trembling on both of our parts. His because of my driving skills, and mine because I understood that this is Dad's car.
Right.
And I can't pay for this. And if I drive it into something and damage it, it's my fault.
Yeah.
And God kind of gives us the keys to life and says, here, you know, make sure you drive this safe. And there's a lot of responsibility in that. And I think that shows how much God wants to partner with us,
yeah,
and how much he trusts us with our own life.
There's a lot at stake, and we want to please the Father. And yeah, that's right, yeah.
So I think we have this awesome responsibility to live our lives,
yeah,
in such a way that pleases God and honors him.
I did hear about this history professor. He used to always say to his class, there's two ways you can take this class, seriously or over. But I guess with life, we don't always get a chance to take it over. So we take it seriously. That's good. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that's...
However, God to the rescue. This is why I always love the next verse. I mean, right after fear and trembling, right? He says, for it is God who works in you. This is God's work in part. That, you know, our part, the work out. Now the work in. For God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So see, again, God gets ahead of us here. And He tells us to work it out, but he's working in us to work in that. That really is, I mean, the life-saving part of this partnership, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm so glad you had us read that together, because to me that's really the heart of this whole thing. And the heart of, I think, what God wants to say to us this morning is that not only do we have this awesome responsibility to kind of drive our lives safely, but that God is willing to come along beside us.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of the story. I understand this better with the story of a dad who wants to buy a Christmas gift for his son. So he buys him a bike, and he doesn't get it till late on Christmas Eve, but he just found the perfect bike. It's the right size, it's the right color, it's everything. But the store won't assemble it, so he gets it in the box, and he doesn't have time that night, so he just wraps it up and puts it under the tree. And in the morning, the son obviously opens the biggest present first, which is the bike. He's excited about riding it, but the dad says, well, we need to put it together first. But rather than being disappointed, the dad is surprised. The son is excited because he gets to do this project with his dad. So they go out to the garage and take all the parts out. The son, in his excitement, you know, bolts a pedal to the handlebars, starts to do it all wrong. But the dad isn't angry. He's amused at that, and he takes the pedal off and says, "No, son, we put this piece on here." And he reads the directions, yeah, and hands the pieces one at a time to the son. And when there's a step that's too difficult for the son to understand, the dad walks him through it. Or when there's a bolt that needs to be tightened and the son isn't strong enough, the dad reaches down with his hands and envelops the hand of his son and tightens the bolt. You know, until finally the bike is put together and the son can enjoy the gift that the dad gave it.
Yeah.
I think the application to that is in our life that God as our Father has a good and pleasing purpose for our life that he really wants us to have.
Yeah.
But he's allowed us to partner together with him in assembling that in our life.
Yeah.
And when we come across a step in the process that's too difficult for us to understand or we don't have the power to make it happen, God comes and envelops our hands with his, and he puts the pieces together in the way they want. And when we're confused and we don't know what step happens next, God, I found in my life and in the people that I talk to, that God will sometimes literally drop the next step of life into your hands and say, here it is.
Yeah.
And so God partners with us to achieve what he wants for us.
Yeah. It really strikes me how holistic this partnership is. It's like he works in us. How does that go? For God who works in you to will and to act. You have motivation as well as behavior. Like, that word, even to will. I mean, we all understand God probably wants to give us his strength to do what we're supposed to do. But every time I read verse 13 in my Bible reading, and I come to the middle of Philippians 2 and read that, I don't know that I've ever just read through without stopping and doing a double take and just like, it's amazing that he works in us even to want to do his will to give us a heart. And so I looked up that word too, and it means that, you know, the hardcore, like teeth gritting resolve, and I'm determined to do this. And God gives us something that powerful, but it also, it's a word that involves a lot of affection. Like, I wish to, I want to, I desire to, I delight in doing it. And to think that God can actually make us delight in obeying him and working out ourselves. And like he just gets ahead of us. Even when at one time I could care less about doing that, he actually comes in and helps me really have a delight in obeying him.
Yeah. I think about my dad and that same car.
Yeah.
A couple years later, after I had learned how to drive and he'd let me do it, I'd learned some tricks. Like one day it had snowed and there was still some snow on the church parking lot right across the street from the house. I found out if you turn the wheel just a little bit and pull the emergency brake, the car spins.
That works.
Yeah, it's really fun. You're not supposed to do that, but you can.
You can. And, hallelujah.
And I tried, and it was fun, so I tried again. And about the second or third time that I did that, I looked up and I saw across the street at my house. First, it was a blur going by, but then the car stopped spinning, and I saw in the front door was my dad was standing there. And he was watching me spin his car across the parking lot. And I had a couple of revelations at that moment.
I assume he was not marveling at your
talent. He was not impressed at my acrobatic skills. The most important revelation was, though, that not that I was in trouble. But the most important revelation that I had was that I was really upset because I had disappointed my dad.
Well, it's pretty heavy.
And it wasn't about the fact that I probably wasn't going to get to drive for a while or anything that dad could do. I was really upset because I disappointed him.
Yeah.
And I long to be in that place in my life with God, that it's not about, oh, I'm in trouble now. I did something God said I shouldn't. So, you know, he might press the smite button, you know, from heaven.
Yeah, right.
But rather, I long to be in the place where I really want to do what God wants me to do because I just long to please him.
Yeah.
And I really want him to look down and be proud of the life that I'm living and the way that I'm doing life.
So if God really helps us to will, then we need to probably always be asking ourselves, you know, do I live obligationally motivated to serve God, or more that spirit-led dependent. It seems like there's, obviously we have obligation to serve God, which sometimes we need to obey whether we feel like it or not, but to think that he may be wanting by his spirit to give us that desire to not disappoint our Heavenly Father, to really to really do what's right. That's pretty amazing.
We see that so much with students in our context. The two extremes of our emotions with students are tied to this. Because so many times we see students who come to Evangel, which is a Christian school, but they've been raised in the church, and they've been, you know, or at some level they've got a connection, but they get away from their parents, and all those exterior kind of you have to do this go away. And some of our students haven't really done the work of making that internal yet. And so sometimes, unfortunately, we see students who kind of abandon the faith because they've never made that internal. And that's so disappointing for us. It's so sad to see our students with so much potential. On the opposite side of that, we sometimes will see students who come and regardless, they've made that commitment to God and they've really made that internal and they really want to serve God. And it's so exciting to see students that when those external motivators are gone, are still doing the right thing, are still serving God, are still seeking Him, because you know that they've got such potential and such success ahead of them.
Well, I have talked to a lot of people who've walked with God, students, non-students, doesn't matter, for a lot of years, and sometimes there's no joy, I delight in doing God's will, because, you know, sometimes, you know, we pastors can be sometimes guilty of guilting or manipulating people, or else we just define following Jesus around a bunch of rules. We feel obligated and feel guilty if we break the rules, and obviously there's moral standards and all of this sort of thing, but you know, I think if any of us are feeling, you know, just that we're being motivated through manipulation or through legalism or any of these kind of things, I see great hope that God can do a work. God, that's not God's highest. Even if we end up doing the right thing, you can do it. You know, you got to do the right thing, but you know, there's something more here than just being manipulated or guilted or just having a bunch of rules put over your head. I mean, this really is God working wonderfully in us. I always try to fight manipulation as a pastor. It's very easy. I've seen pastors manipulate. I probably have been guilty of it at times, although I do not try to lead that. I remember hearing about two parents of a college kid talking, and one of the parents said, "I wish I could get my college kid to write me. Never emails me, never phones me, never communicates with me." And the other parent said, "Oh, I know what you have to do. You just write him a note and say, please accept the enclosed $50 and spend it any way you'd like." And the parent said, "Well, what? How would that make my student call me?" He said, "Well, just conveniently forget to put the $50 in the card. He'll call you."
That would be effective.
And sometimes I think we pastors lead that way, and I hate it. You know, He makes us to will. I mean, there's something, I think, for all of us. I mean, we all need to do what's right, but there's a high, we can say, "God, so help me, my heart, to love what you love and delight into what you're doing."
It's good to do what's right.
Yeah.
It's better when our hearts have been changed, so we want to do what's right.
Yeah, exactly. That's it. Yeah. And then he says, not only to will, but to act. He is, God works in us to will and to act. And it's interesting, in the Greek that Paul writes in, God who works, that word is energeo, we get our word energy from, energy, to will and to, and there it is again, energeo, same word for act, same word. God acts energetically towards it. That's the power of God's Spirit in it. And so that we can be willing, be wanting to serve Him, and energeoed, energized ourselves. In fact, we act because God has acted, and that's of course the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Yeah, I think it's so cool that not only does God want to partner with us and help us to do this right, and not only is He available to make us, to help us to want to do what's right, but then He gives us His Spirit to come and enable us to do it. I mean, it's one thing to want to do the right thing. Yeah. And, you know, I can think of a lot of times in my life where I really wanted to do the right thing, but for one reason or another, I didn't.
Yeah.
But God says that He'll come and take us the next step. He gives us His Spirit to help us, to energize us, to give us the ability to do what He's called us to do, and the ability to do what He's allowed us to want to do.
So when you get up in the morning, what kind of things do you think about when you say, "Lord, I need Your power in my life today"? I mean, I mean, you need to brush your teeth or something? What do you like? How, like, what does that mean when you get up in the morning?
You know, I think I need, personally, I need God's help to live my life the way I know He wants me to live, but the way I don't want to do it. You know, I need God's help to react the right way when someone cuts me off in traffic.
Yeah.
I need God's help to help me to, you know, have kind words to say to people when I would really prefer to just live my own life.
Right, yeah.
You know, I need God's help to remind me to stop and see other people and to live outside of myself a little bit. And, you know, I think that that's different for all of us in our in our own situations.
Yeah.
But we so need God to come and energize our life so that
right.
we can
absolutely
so that we can be who He's called us to be.
That's by the way, what I love about Alpha, we saw the video, not only helps people come to a salvation experience, but they understand that implicitly, and so immediately they teach people how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we just need to be immersed, baptized, and immersed in the power of the Spirit, and more and more. I've been thinking about what Paul said. He says in another one of his letters, he said, I depend, like it's a constant choice, I depend on Christ's Spirit, Christ's strength that works in me, and I just depend on it. I think that's pretty awesome.
Yeah. We got to move from that self-driven to that
right.
spirit-energized.
Spirit, yeah. So self-driven or spirit-energized, that's really the issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Self-driven or spiritual energized. Going on our steam or going on God's steam. And then, to borrow a cliche, apparently in Paul's mind as well, attitude is everything. Because the very next thing he says, I mean, what would you say after this marvelous, incredible thing? You work out your salvation, but God's working in you to make you willing in the first place and then able to do it. Well, I mean, what do you say next? Well, clearly attitude is an issue. As he talks a lot about joy in Ephesians. It seems to be the big issue in the church there. And so he says in the next verse, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you can become blameless and shine like lights in the universe and distinguish your life. And I really looked at those words, complaining and arguing, and I remember I sharing with the congregation a few Sunday nights ago about a university ministry friends of mine. They're still involved in the university ministry in Montana, Dick and Joy Schroeder. Joy was in an auto accident a few years ago and was paralyzed ever since. And I had the opportunity to speak with them at a conference a couple years ago. And Joy would sit there for her sessions in her wheelchair with a mic, a boom mic in front of her, and her notes on her lap just like this. And she would just pour out this incredible stuff. Her life had been so refined, so deepened in the Lord through all this. She had to work through so much. And she'd talk about our lives being like this pipe through which God's purpose and Spirit flowed as we work out our salvation. And she said three things clog up that pipe. And I was interested because they were all attitudes that she mentioned. Bitterness. She mentioned ungratefulness. Is that, I know the more I constantly walk in gratefulness, I do know I sense God's presence more. But she said ungratefulness and self-pity. And she defined self-pity in a way I'd never heard it before. She said self-pity is an act of unbelief because it's choosing to be grumpy rather than having God's help.
Yeah.
Just choosing to be grumpy rather than have God's help. And so he's saying here, okay, God's making you willing, God's making you able by his energizing Spirit, but don't be grumpy. Don't clog it all up. But do everything without complaining, without arguing, fighting people, being cynical. I mean, that was pretty amazing to me that's how he would choose. Of all the things he could have put his finger on next, that's the thing he puts his finger on.
Well, I think, and it goes back to, I think, what you talked about last week with the passage before this, about that me-centered problem.
Yeah, right.
And I think Paul says, listen, you are responsible to drive life, and you've got to do it responsibly.
Right.
But the good news is God is willing and able to help you. And even as we heard this morning in a message that God's Holy Spirit is near, we can drink from the well of His Spirit. And He'll help you to want to do the right thing, and He'll help you to have the power to do it. But you have a choice. You can either be selfish with that, or you can be unselfish.
Right. Yeah.
And that grumbling and complaining, those are selfish attitudes.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And so I think we need to choose today to say, God, wow, you've made yourself available to us.
Right.
And we're going to choose to be unselfish
yeah.
in the way that we react
right.
to that.
Yeah.
We're going to put you first.
Yeah.
You've made yourself available to help us. And rather than say, okay, great, we'll take that and we'll use it for our own purposes,
right.
we'll say, no, God, you've made yourself available to help us to achieve your purpose, and we'll put you first in our life.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then we'll say, God, we'll put other people first, yeah. Because by doing that, we demonstrate we are different than people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And we'll demonstrate to them that, God, you've sent your Spirit to make a difference in us. And to me, that's what that shining like stars is all about.
Yeah, yeah, really sets us apart. So you and I, when we were talking, we felt like really everything probably boils down to our answer to these two questions. Where do I need to put God ahead of me? Where do I need to put him first? Where do I need to put God ahead of me? Probably every one of us has some place where we have things in our life that are ahead of God and his purpose. Where do we need to put him first? With the dependence on his Spirit to help us even be willing to put him first. And then where do I need to reach outside of myself? Where do I need to reach out of myself? I never do when I'm grumping around and wallowing in self-pity. But where do I need to reach out of myself? I'd like to invite you to pray for our students this morning, Brian. This has been wonderful to do this Bible study. Have I had a great partner or what this morning? Amen. I'd like you all to stand, if you would, with me. And Pastor Tom is going to lead us in a song. And as we do, we would like to invite every college student. You may be an 18-year-old college student. You may be an 80-year-old college student going back for continuing education. Doesn't matter your age. But if you're a college student of some kind, full-time or part-time, we'd like to invite you up, and we're just going to pray over you. And probably be a number of you, it looks like. So I'd like you to come. Some of you actually stand in front of the railing, in front of the altar bench, and then behind it. So let's fill the entire area. And let's sing together. And we'd like to, we're just a privilege of praying over every college student that's here today, young or old. And you come on up. Yeah, come on up close to the steps first, and then behind the railing.